With that being said, this morning will be a little bit different from our normal sermon, our normal message that we get. We're going to step away from 1 Corinthians as I really want the whole congregation present for the next text that we're going into there, the second half of 1 Corinthians 3. So we'll pick back up with that next Sunday morning. But this morning I want us to turn and consider really the whole message throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And I know there's many of you who probably aren't very familiar with Ecclesiastes. If you are familiar with it, you may not like it. Sadly, Ecclesiastes is one of those books that's become considered the depressing book of the Bible. It's the pessimist's book of the Bible. And quite frankly, it's seen as that because it's a book of harsh reality. It's a book that makes us face the realities of the world that we live in because of sin, because of wickedness and evil, and ultimately the vanity or foolishness of life lived apart from God in recognition of God, His will, His ways, His grace, His mercy, and His love. So as you're sitting on your couch or at your table together, please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's right after Proverbs. So there towards the center of your Bible, you have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Turn with me to your copy of God's Word. We'll be flipping through the entire book in this lesson this morning. So let's turn there now. I'm going to read the first chapter, and then we'll start our discussion with prayer and a look at the preacher's message out of Ecclesiastes. This is the Word of God for you, the people of God. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's all bow our heads and pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word this morning. Our Lord, we come to You this morning in an unconventional way. Many perhaps on their couch or in their easy chairs, perhaps some at their kitchen table. Lord, we're not gathered as usual. And in reality, it's not only different, but quite frankly, it's weird. It's strange. It's awkward to be preaching to a camera and two friends in this room. It brings back memories I don't much care for from the COVID era. But Father, we do pray either way that You would bless us by Your Word this morning. We do praise You and thank You for the means of current and modern technology that we have by which we can still study Your Word, if not presently together, spiritually together. We can be grounded in Your Word, for there is only one Word and revelation from You, and that is Your Holy Scriptures. Bless us by them this morning. Father, I ask that as we consider some of the painful realities of this life, as we consider the shortness of our own days, would You truly cause us to reflect on these realities? Cause us to know the measure of our days, as the psalmist writes. Make us to recognize the reality of a fallen world, but in that, call us closer and more earnestly to yourself. Help us to see our need of you in all things. Draw us to Christ. Lord Jesus, you are the Word made flesh, and this Word, we are told, is living, and it is because you still work through it. Holy Spirit, you speak through your Word. Speak to us this morning. Give comfort to those who are searching for meaning, for purpose in this life. Give meaning to those who seem to work tirelessly yet see such little reward or gain from their efforts. And lastly, Father, for those suffering, those dealing with the horrible realities of a fallen world, the horrible realities of bodies that have been cursed by sin, give us comfort that all is for you and from you, and that our time on this earth, however short or long, it is a gift from you and we should receive it as such, seeking to glorify and honor you in all things, seeking to enjoy what you have given, knowing that there is greater enjoyment, eternal and everlasting joy to come in the life to come and in the world to come. Lord Jesus, it is in your name that we ask these things this morning. Amen. So the title of this morning's message, lesson, whatever you want to call this, is What Happens When It All Goes Away? And as I kind of made a switch in my study and my consideration for this morning and what to bring to you, the people, from God's Word, I couldn't help but think about the circumstances of this weekend, the snowstorm to end all snowstorms with a full inch or so. And I couldn't help but think about my own attitude towards snow. And I don't know how y'all feel about snow. Some hate it, some love it. Me personally, I love snow. I get very excited at the reports of snow. I try not to get my hopes up. Nevertheless, I'm always excited for it. It's fun. We don't see it often. It's beautiful. I love to look out the windows in the morning and see a fresh blanket of white across the grass. And so I get very excited for snow. And the moment it begins to fall, I can't help but be like a small child. I love to see it taking place. And then in the case of this weekend, I wake up and it's all on the ground. But even as we get to go play in the snow and enjoy the snow, there's a sense of melancholy, a sense of reality or sadness that creeps in the moment the snow stops falling. And that is the reality that within a day, maybe two, it will all be gone. It will all melt away. Here in the South, our snow doesn't stay around. I believe what's out your window now, if you look out your window and see anything, it will be gone most likely this evening. If not this evening, it'll be gone by tomorrow evening. And so I want to ask you the question, what happens when it all goes away? When the thing that you love and enjoy and look for and long for is over, when it's done, when you possess it no longer. What the preacher in Ecclesiastes does is he essentially asks the very same question in regards to life. He asks the same question in regards to our human existence as we see time and time again under the sun, our life in this world. What happens when it all goes away? What happens when you recognize how fleeting it is? I'm asking you this morning, how do you respond to the trials, to the struggles, to the difficulties of this life? How do you respond to the inevitable end of this life? It comes for some much sooner than others. Some are perhaps even facing it, quite frankly, in the near future. How do we respond? How do we deal with such a harsh reality? As I've already said, leading up to the book and our reading of the scriptures, the preacher gives us what many consider a melancholy or a depressing reality about life. Look at verse 2. The preacher's summary of our life and existence in this world under the sun is that it is a vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The Hebrew word hevel here, it means it's all a mist, it's a vapor, it's a breath. Think about walking out in the cold yesterday. You could see your breath in the air and it's instantly dissipated and gone. He asks in verse 3, what does man gain by all of the toil, all of the labor and work at which he toils under the sun in this physical world? He goes on to lament. One generation comes, then the next, and then the next. The world remains the same. The sun shines in the same place. The wind blows the same way. Yet we as people come for a moment and then we are gone. Here one day, gone the next, just like the snow outside of your window, just like potentially the ice that's dripping from your gutters this morning. It was here yesterday, and today it will be gone. And with this, we see that he even laments that though we are here and gone, there's also no real impact. You look down to verses 10 and 11, nothing new under the sun. How many of us are convinced because of the movies or the cartoons we watch as children, the books we read, that we will grow up to change the world single-handedly? We'll be remembered forever in the annals of history. We'll always be known. That's not the reality painted for us in Ecclesiastes 1. Ultimately, if you move forward, reading into chapter 2, you'll see that he speaks of the vanity of pleasure. How guilty is our current society? How guilty are we of this? Chasing after pleasure and ease in life and fun, putting all other things aside, trying to capture all things through self-indulgence. He says that is vanity. He says wisdom for the sake of wisdom itself is vanity, knowledge just to be knowledgeable. The vanity of labor and toil, working merely to feed oneself when the very next day you'll be hungry again. Is it not vanity? Is it not here one moment and gone the next? As you read the first two chapters, I encourage you to go through and read the whole book of Ecclesiastes today. It's really only 8 pages in my Bible. It's a very short book. And as you read, you'll see time and time again, it seems as though there's no purpose to life. The words vanity, time and time again, a chasing after wind, something that cannot be caught. There's no purpose, there's no meaning in life until finally we at least have these words of comfort in chapter 3. Turn to Ecclesiastes 3 and follow along with me, beginning at verse 1. The preacher says, "For everything there is a season. There is a time for every matter under heaven." Notice we're no longer under the sun, under heaven. "A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." He continues in verse 9, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out, that is, man cannot find out, what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them, that is, man, to be joyful and to do good, as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." Here in chapter 3, we finally see the preacher with all of his lamenting the pointlessness, the aimlessness of human existence and life. He finally comes to the recognition that as aimless as things may seem, as pointless as things may seem under the sun, look back to 3 verse 1 again. Under heaven there is purpose. Under heaven there is a time for absolutely everything. Under heaven we acknowledge that all things are from God, by God, for God. And so under heaven we are instructed to take pleasure even in our toil, for it is a gift from God. Church, simply what the preacher is saying here is that in the knowledge of God, in the presence of God by His Spirit, with gratitude to the Lord, that is how we find purpose and meaning in a life that ultimately seems to have none. So we have this short burst, this hopefulness that under heaven, with God, we have meaning and purpose, and then kind of cyclically, we see the writer go straight back in verse 16, under the sun. Under the sun, yet again, there is more vanity. Vanity in the shortness of life. Dust returns to dust. Vanity in the certainty of death. How often do we live thinking we will change all things only for the grave to follow? You go into chapter 4 and you find vanity is ultimately produced by what? It is produced by evil. We find the ultimate issue that makes our life seem so pointless. It is sin and wickedness itself. Chapter 4. "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who already were dead were more fortunate than the living who are still alive. He even says that better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. And so, dear ones, what the preacher here does is he says that it's almost better not to be born, therefore you haven't experienced the wickedness and the evil of a fallen world. He continues again, vanity. Even in chapter 5, we see that false worship, the pretense of worship from those who aren't true believers, there's vanity, foolishness, wickedness in false worship. He uses the illustration speaking of those who make vows to God with no real intention to perform those vows, to fulfill them. They are vain. It has no meaning. It has no purpose, this false worship. He continues, vanity in honor, vanity in recognition of men, vanity in wealth and the things we can obtain from this world. All is vanity. And then turn to chapter 7. In chapter 7, he continues to acknowledge the foolishness of man apart from God, the vanity of this world without knowledge of the Lord. Yet in chapter 7, we see a shift into really instruction from the preacher. What to do now that you acknowledge you live in a world under the sun that is vain, but under heaven has hope in Christ. Hope in the Lord. And so in chapter 7, we see the start of multiple proverbs. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, the day of death better than the day of birth. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Church, I want you to consider that one verse. He's essentially saying it is better to be in the funeral home mourning the loss of someone than it is to be at the party. Right? He simply says that it's better for the heart because why? It makes us to recognize our own frailty. It makes us to recognize our need of something beyond this world as opposed to those who are constantly longing for the next thrill, longing for the next time of fun and enjoyment so that they can put the reality of our fleeting lives out of their minds. And he continues on, chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, even into 11. He's giving explanation and instruction of how to live as someone who is wise in the knowledge of God compared to the fools who strive after the vanity of the world, who still strive after the wind. And then we come to chapter 12, finally the concluding chapter. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 12. Look there with me. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Here we come to the summary chapter of this entire supposedly depressing book. And the preacher's instruction is to simply remember your Creator. Acknowledge your God. How often, because of the mess that we are taught by this world, that there is no Creator, that there is no God. Y'all, what more cursed message could we give to our young ones and to ourselves than to say there is nothing more than what this world under the sun has to offer? Here, simply put, Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, remember your Creator. Know there is one beyond yourself. Know there is a life beyond this life. There is a world beyond this world, the heavens where God Himself dwells. And not only does He call you just to know this, He says to remember it in your youth. He says, remember it before the evil day comes, before the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Y'all, the truth of God, the reality of God, it is not a crutch only for our difficult times. It is not a crutch only for the end of life. We are to know it even as young men and young women. Parents, your children are to know it, for it's in this that they will have purpose, hope, and meaning in life. Verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And he goes on and on through this first part of chapter 12 with illustrations of the end of life. He says, before it is too late, remember your Creator. Verse 7, before the dust returns to the earth as it was, before the spirit returns to God who gave it. Again, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Church, we live under the sun in a world that because of sin is fleeing and fleeting away. It is destined for destruction. All corruption will be removed from it. Yet we have instruction to remember our Creator, to look not to this world but to God Himself, to look not to what this world has to offer but to the promise that Christ has given us. And finally, look to verse 9. It says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth, and as we see from the Proverbs, all grounded in a knowledge of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It says, verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, that is like cattle prods or cattle crops. It directs us. It directs the godly. They are like nails firmly fixed. They are like strong nails or pegs in the wall, something that anchors us down, the words of truth and the light and reality of God. Verse 12, it says, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Beware of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's simply stating that without the grounding and foundation of Scripture, without the grounding knowledge of God, our Creator, all things are vain, worthless, and useless apart from God. And then the thrust of the message, the final summary of his entire wisdom in life and pondering, comes in verse 13. He says, the end of the matter. The whole point. This is what it all means. All has been heard. And he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Church, I want you to consider all the things you have heard in your life. Whatever your age might be, how many self-help proverbs have you heard? How many times has the Word of God or the truth of God been reduced to some form of an equation? A plus B will equal C, and you'll be on the right track and you'll be great. Church, the end of the matter. After all that's been heard and considered, it is so simple, so broad, and so straightforward. It says, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Church, our entire obligation and responsibility as men, as women, as the people created in the image of God, it is to fear Him, to honor Him, to know Him, and to obey Him, to search for Him, to seek out His will, and to honor it through obedience. It says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Christians, we do not live our lives simply under the sun, wasting away day by day. We live our lives under heaven. We live our lives in the presence of God. We have no more perfect example of one who obeys the words to fear God and to keep His commandments than our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who lived every day, step by step and breath by breath, in communication and communion with God. Go into the Gospels, read the prayers of Christ, and see what it truly is to know God, to dwell with Him, to live in accordance to His will. Christ Himself said He came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father who sent Him. And that will was to redeem men who has fallen because of wickedness. That will was to reveal to men that there is something beyond life under the sun. There is life under heaven. There is life eternal with God who has created us. Yes, our sinfulness and our wickedness, it drowns all of that out. But when you see Christ, who has not only lived the perfect life of fear of God and obedience to God, but who has taken our sin to the cross and washed us by His own blood, who has forgiven us our sin and made us right to God. When you recognize these things, then you begin to live with God under heaven and not under the sun. You live with hope. You live with purpose. You live with meaning. When you understand that Christ, yes, died, but then rose again from the grave, securing and affirming to us that there is eternal life beyond this fleeting, vain world. Christian, I ask you, are you living your life under the sun, as the preacher says? Or are you living your life under heaven? Are you acknowledging God in all that you do? Is your life's purpose to fear God, to know Him by and through Christ, to obey His word, to obey His will, to seek His will in all things? Or are you living for the next thrill, the next worldly experience, living to see how much you can build up before you end up in the ground and take none of it with you? Church, there is more to life than the vanities of a fleeting world. There is more to life than a rotating sun or than blowing wind. There is the glory of God, the very purpose we have been created, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. As the preacher says, to take joy in our labors, to take joy in all things, for they are given from God. They are for His purpose at His appointed times. Recognize these things, Christians. Dwell on these things. Pray today that the Lord, by His word, would show you what it means to live under heaven, to live in the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God, seeking His glory above your own, and knowing what it is to enjoy Him over the fleeting and vain things of this world. Again, I'm sorry we couldn't be together in person this morning to consider the Word of God. I look forward to seeing you all next week. I pray you don't form a habit of just staying at home and watching on the screen, as comfortable as you may be at this moment. But do consider these words. Again, it's only about 8 pages worth of reading. Go read these words together with your family. Use the family worship guide that was emailed out today. Spend time this Lord's Day worshiping the Lord, acknowledging the Lord, seeking to know Him more by His grace, by His Spirit, and by His Word. Pray. Father in heaven, we do praise You, and we thank You again for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the simple gift of Your revelation of Yourself to us by Your Word. Yes, Lord, we look at the world and the handiwork of Your hands, and we know that You must be real. But beyond that, You have revealed Yourself to us by Your prophets, by Your covenants. And in the greatest way possible, You have revealed Yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Word and wisdom of God made flesh. Thank You, Lord, for letting us know You. Would we see how vain and wasteful our lives would truly be without You by reading this book from Your preacher? Would we consider the reality and hopelessness of life apart from You? But Lord, in light of that, cause us to see our great need of You and the joy we have in life because of You, the promise and assurance we have of salvation and eternal life in Christ. There is so much more than a vain, fleeting world. Assure us of these things. Draw us nearer. Make us to know You. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray.